All right, good morning, Lincoln Community Bible Church. It's great to be with y'all again. This morning's text that I'm going to be preaching from is Ephesians 6. It's going to be verses 10 through 20. So, my first opportunity with y'all, I got time to preach from the Old Testament. Now we're coming to the New Testament. All right. Hear the word of the Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you could extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. For which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. That was the word of the Lord. Today I'm going to be preaching from a message entitled, In Christ We Declare War. Let us bow our heads and let's pray. Father, your majesty, Lord, may it always hallow our hearts. May your goodness and your faithful love to us and your steadfastness to your covenant people never go beyond our thoughts. May we continue to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, as we go through this life. There are many enemies that come against us, and we must not be negligent of that. And this is why you have written this in your word and let us know this, that we have to be on guard, but that we have power in your son as he is the original armor bearer for us. And let us look to Jesus this day. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. There are two equal and opposite eras into which our race can fall in about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and an unhealthy interest in them. They are equally pleased by both eras and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. This is what C.S. Lewis said in the Screwtape Letters in 1942. From that quote, do you fall into either one of those two extremes? I would hope not. You could call these the two ends of views on spiritual warfare. The enemy of our souls loves that fallen human nature can fall into these two extremes. We could either be too naive at times, or we could be too overzealous. Who doesn't have a friend or a family member who falls into one of those categories on different things in this life? Who watching their favorite crime-related drama doesn't see characters being tricked by the criminals? Believer, could Satan continually get the drop on us and we don't even know why? Like a fish in water that's comfortable in its only environment that it knows, we are shaped by the culture that we live in. We don't know anything different until we are removed out of our normal culture. That's the case for us in Western society. As a supernatural has ceased to exist for many of us. It's not even thought about much. If you go anywhere else out in the world, people are very, very aware of the supernatural. Even for us, the American Christian, we have been shaped by what philosopher Charles Taylor calls the immanent frame. In non-big words terms, we have a view that doesn't really think of the supernatural. It only thinks about what our senses can experience. That means nothing outside of our natural experience. Even though we read our Bibles and believe what God's word has said, we too can have a blind spot to the things of the supernatural. So I hope we can take heed to what God's word will say to us today. Our passage this morning is a very familiar one to most of us. These words can be rightly explained to explain spiritual warfare, but the connection with the rest of the letter of the Ephesians is often forgotten. But it connects very, very well. This is what we see right here as a climactic conclusion to an amazing letter. Paul returns to several key ideas that flow all throughout the letter, such as divine power, the already but not yet, prayer, Christ-like virtues, and putting on the new self. The parts of the armor of God are actually the virtues of the new self that God calls us to be in Christ. So rather than just praying for each piece of armor, we should see this as putting on the characteristics of ours that are ours through our union in Christ. Union in Christ, an essential application, is central in the letter of Ephesians, as in or with Christ is actually mentioned 35 times in the book. In Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, Paul is revealing to us how to live in union with Christ, between Christ's first and second coming, or better known to many as the already but not yet. It's here where I want to share with you all the main idea of this message, that only in our union with Christ can we stand strong in spiritual warfare. And we can only do this if we be aware we are at war, be clothed in God's armor, and be faithful in prayer. Paul, in these first three verses, 10 to 13, helps us be aware we are at war. He wants to make it clear to the Ephesians that the reality of evil as an active force in their daily lives that they must actually do battle with, but also to motivate them to make real all that he has told them that they are in Christ. He wanted to hit them with the real before ending this letter, letting them know that walking in Christ and right living doesn't just happen without a struggle. He reveals to them and us today that it may be more difficult to obey God and advance his kingdom purposes than many of us believers even realize. If we are not living a life led by the Spirit and not by the flesh, as Paul has called us to in Ephesians 4:1 to 6:9, we can be sure we will be in a spiritual war if we live out what Paul has called us to do. Paul, with the first word in verse 10, finally is transitioning us to the end of this letter to the church of Ephesus. In this verse, he leads off giving us the first main encouragement to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We can also see this as a summary urge that stands over the entire passage. It gets the heart of what he calls all of his readers to do. Not be strong in ourselves. We can't be strong in the flesh, but only in the Spirit. We learn in this book of Ephesians as it gives us much instruction for power for living in Christ. With this key phrase, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, Paul is letting it be known that what we need to go to war with is not in us. He's directing everything back to our need for the Lord's strength to do battle. We need the Lord's strength to do battle with supernatural forces going on against us. It would be like going against an army with a handgun. We aren't built for the supernatural life. Recognizing our Christ dependence is our first step in standing strong in spiritual warfare. Paul, with the repetition in this phrase in verse 10, also was pointing us back to what he has said in his first prayer in Ephesians 1:19-21, when he said, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the work of his great might that he has worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." Paul is praying that believers would understand abundant power that is available to us through our union with Christ. Awareness and understanding of our union with Christ is our second and very crucial step to standing in spiritual warfare. Our union with Christ is the glue that holds everything together. We cannot stand firm against the schemes of the evil one apart from Christ. We have access to no power to defend us from the evil one. But in Christ, we have access to Christ's power at any time. As be strong in the Lord is in the present tense, not only in the English, but in the Greek. This power is already ours in him and lacks nothing. Jesus, resurrection, ascension, and reign testify to that. There's nothing that the devil can do against Christ's power. What is union with Christ, you might ask? It means that you are in Christ and Christ is in you. Since we are in Christ, we share in every part of Christ's life, not only his death has significance for us, we share in his life and obedience, his death and resurrection, and even in his ascension. We participate in another's victory. All that is his becomes ours. That's one half as Christ is in you as well. To be united with Christ is to have the Spirit of Christ within you. The Spirit is real, living, and a bond between Jesus and his people. Christ's power and life enter into our lives to transform us, not only to deal with our past, but also now to live in his power and his strength, growing into his image. But at the end of the day, union with Christ is not just an idea to be understood, but it is a reality to be lived through faith. That is what Paul has prayed for twice at the end of chapter 1 and at the end of chapter 3. Now, in this passage, he is encouraging us to live out this new reality as we need his divine power because we are at war. In verses 11 through 13, Paul also lets us know that we need to know our enemy. Our enemy has not changed across time since the Garden of Eden when he tripped up our first parents, Adam and Eve. The devil is real, y'all. His Greek title is slanderer. His name in the Hebrew means adversary. Through scripture, his title changes even more, as you may know him as the serpent, the dragon, the ruler of this world, the evil one, just to name a few more. The world will always laugh off and deny the existence of his master. Oh, you just talk about that character in a red suit. I saw him in a cartoon last night. Think about the last time you had a lengthy conversation with someone about the devil outside of the Christian faith. Crickets. Because it's never happened. People will look at you crazy, ignore you, or get mad at you if you want to have a conversation on the devil. In verse 11, we are alerted that we must be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. This isn't the first time that schemes has been mentioned in Ephesians as we come across it in chapter 4, verse 14. When Paul is talking about the craftiness and the deceitful schemes of false teachers, connecting the end of this verse with our verse gives us a connection to the origin of the false teachers' wickedness. Our spiritual enemy is behind their ways. From scripture, we can get a sense of Satan's usual tactics. From the Garden of Eden with Eve and reading through the book of Job, we could say that one of Satan's most effective weapons is to get us to question or doubt God's goodness. When trials or tragedies come upon us, our enemy likes to strike. There's no crisis that Satan lets go to waste. He is always trying to shake our confidence that God is gracious and that he really cares for you. Paul has also mentioned our enemy, the devil, by name in chapter 4, verse 27 in Ephesians. He tells us for us to give no opportunity to the devil. From the surrounding verses, we can learn how strategic Satan really is. He was always waiting for us to slip up, and he will take it from there. We give Satan opportunities to gain a foothold in our life when we engage in falsehoods like lying, cheating, making false excuses. You see that in verse 27 of chapter 4. When we are angry, stealing, and corrupting talk, which means any foul, harmful, or evil language. Any crack we give the devil into our lives for him is wide open as I-85 before rush hour. So don't do it. In verse 12, we learn our enemy, the evil one, wrestles or struggles with us in warfare. We can't be sure why Paul chose to use this metaphor, but in close hand-to-hand combat, like wrestling, there could be trickery. You may need to use trickery or deception to win the battle. From this description, we learn that the devil isn't fighting us from afar, but in close. But Paul tells us more about the nature of this battle. He presses upon the main reason we must take up the whole armor of God, is that we aren't wrestling against flesh and blood. We have to do this due to the supernatural, crafty nature of this warfare. Not to scare us, but to alert us to the hostile battle that we are in. Also in verse 12, we learn the scope of our battle goes far beyond what we can see and do here. God, through Paul, alerts us that there's a whole range of spiritual enemies that we may face. We can see that Satan's forces of darkness are a structured army. Yes, we live in an evil day, but there's good news at the cross. Christ has defeated the devil. For the guilty before God, we can have faith that Christ has died for our sins and we are now forgiven. Our lives are no longer our own, but we now live for Lord Jesus and his glory. For those in Christ, the authority of the evil powers of darkness have been broken. Christ sits on the throne, and Satan's evil powers are still subject to him through his return. Paul does not call us to enter into a battle where the outcome is in doubt or is shaky, right? He calls us to put on God's armor, resist, and stand firm. For many young men, one of the most nerve-wracking experiences, I know it was for me, is that when we have to register for the Selective Service, right? Better known as the draft when we turn 18. Everything is fine for our young men as long as the country is at peace, as there's no threat of war for our country. But if we enter into war, and more soldiers are needed for active duty, then these young men from the Selective Service are called into action. So basically, one moment in peace, right? The next at war, having to learn how to use a weapon, learn how to survive in combat with their team and get to know the enemy. If the new soldier doesn't learn, he possibly may die in battle. In a similar way, once we are called by God, we enter into a lifelong war with a new enemy. We must learn our new weapons, learn where our strength comes from to survive in battle and get to know our enemy. Likewise, a Christian who does not know his need for the Lord's power or Satan, his enemy, will end up a deadless, powerless Christian, one whose faith is continually being destroyed and is bearing no fruit in his or her life, just the way Satan likes them. Brothers and sisters, let us continue to be aware we are at war, but to stand in Christ in spiritual warfare, we also must be clothed in God's armor. We cannot stand firm in spiritual warfare apart from God's armor. And only in union with Christ can we stand strong, clothed in God's armor. This armor isn't to be worn once in a while, but daily. God's armor isn't to be worn by the Christian with any missing parts. There's a reason that Paul, two times before verse 14, told us to take the complete armor of God. We need to be clothed from head to toe in the complete armor of God. We need In verses 14 to 17, we see all the resources from God's armor that are available to us because of our union in Christ. We are equipped for the war until we go home to glory. The question is, are we going to use what we have been given and what we have access to in Christ? In verse 14, Paul first mentions the belt of truth out of the six weapons mentioned in the armor of God. The belt in Roman times, when Paul wrote this letter, was a leather apron worn under the armor of the soldier. It was always placed in the center of the body, just as truth should be the center of our lives in Christ. And this is not your truth, somebody else's truth. This is biblical truth. This belt of truth provided inner security and allowed freer movement for the Roman soldiers. For a soldier to fasten their belt meant they were always preparing for battle. In Ephesians, the word truth is used repeatedly. It is used in two different ways. One way in speaking of God's truth revealed in the gospel. We see this in 1:13 and in 4:21. And to the truth as right living and speaking as new creations in Christ. We can see this in 4:15, 4:24-25, and also Ephesians 5:9. It's from these two sides of the same coin that we should be able to understand the belt of truth. To fasten the belt of truth means to be strengthened by God's truth in the gospel and to make up your mind to live out that truth. It makes sense that as God's people, we should stand for truth, as our enemy is all about that bait and switch life. He lives to twist the truth of God's word and to destroy the faithfulness of the truth tellers in the culture. We who are in Christ know the truth, can speak the truth, and can live out the truth in our relationships with one another and in contrast with the world. Is there any reason that Satan always seeks to destroy the faith of the believer? Continuing in verse 14, Paul lets us know that we must put on the breastplate of righteousness. This armor is mentioned in Isaiah 59:17, which speaks of God putting on armor to come in judgment. But this is not where Paul is going with this weapon. Paul was speaking on putting on this breastplate as a means of protection. Paul had in mind protecting the most vital parts of the inner man and all of his faculties from Satan's attacks. In other words, Paul knew that our hearts must be protected. Our will, motives, and desires can be at risk. Paul used this metaphor because for the Roman soldier in battle, the breastplate was his chief defensive armor, as it protected all of his vital organs. For all believers, the breastplate holds that same function, as Satan is always ready to attack our hearts. Both sides of the breastplate of righteousness are needed. By putting it on, we gain in part full knowledge and appreciation of the new identity we have been given in Christ through Christ's righteousness. Paul also, on the flip side, in light of what Paul has said earlier, there should be a pursuit of righteousness in our lives. To us, this tells us the importance of growing up in righteous living for the believer in spiritual warfare. If we continue to make the practice of sinning and disregard God's call for a life of purity and integrity, then we are vulnerable to the devil's attacks in our lives. Righteousness is an important weapon for defense against demonic attack. We can't be naive of the spiritual warfare that can be present in our lives because of unrepentant sin. We can't be living impure lives and expect the breastplate of righteousness to protect us. It just leaves us vulnerable to be influenced into guilt, depression, anxiety, fear, and discouragement. All of these can be attacked by the evil one. We won't live perfect lives this side of glory, but we definitely only could be what we can be if we are empowered by Christ. In verse 15, Paul calls us to put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. It is probable that Paul had in mind an image from Isaiah 52:7 in his mind when he wrote this verse. Isaiah 52:7 says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings the good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." Jesus was the one with the beautiful feet, with his gospel shoes, who brought about this good news of peace to the people. And as those in Christ today, we too have that same exact mission. As we have his peace, we must always be ready to go on the offensive by taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost world so that people may be saved and delivered from Satan's oppression. But also in Christ, we also must be prepared with the gospel of peace to stand defensively against the devil by being firmly rooted in the truths of the gospel that apply to us. As the realities of the gospel that we have been able to experience in our lives help guard our souls, also keep us secure from the attacks of the evil one. The gospel of peace, like the shoes of the Roman soldier, give us firm footing in life and an ability to stand in spiritual war. So when the devil attacks our assurance, are you in Christ? Does he really forgive your sin? Right? We must remember that we have an unbreakable union with God through Jesus, and that nothing can separate us from the love of God who is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We stand strong in battle in all circumstances with the shield of faith. In verse 16, Paul lets us know that all the flaming arrows of the evil one are put out by our shield of faith. These flaming arrows come as thoughts, imaginations, desires, passions, lust, temptations, oppression, pride, discontentment, false teachings, and or fiery trials. We will all face attack on our holiness, our prayer life, time in the Word, our relationships with other believers, and our proclamation of the gospel in the world. Such is the work of Satan and his fiery arrows as they seek to undermine our identity in Christ. Faith isn't trying to convince ourselves of things which we have no evidence, but the confidence and trust in Christ, which unites us with him. It's when we are confident and certain about who we are in Christ, raised with him, enjoying every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, that we are able to stand against the devil's schemes. It is through faith, it is in faith, through prayer, that we can be drawing on the strength from our union with the resurrected Christ that can keep us safe from all arrows. And if we are to stand strong in warfare, we must regularly take up this shield of faith and never lay it down. In the first half of verse 17, Paul is reminding us to take the helmet of salvation. He is telling his readers, remember that you have been saved, as he said in Ephesians 2:5 and 2:8. It is no different with us. We have been made alive with Christ, co-resurrected with him, and co-exalted with him. Paul was reminding believers, they have been delivered from the domain of the evil powers and participate with Christ and his power and authority over that realm. Paul also wanted them to connect. We have a new identity through union with Christ, which gives assurance for the future as well as hope. As the helmet of salvation has also provided from the vision that in Isaiah 59, where the Lord wore a helmet in victory as he saved his people and judged his enemies. The helmet is a sign of what the Lord has done and what he could do for his people. But in the present, that helmet is also a means of protection spiritually for our minds against the attacks of Satan. As the Roman soldiers always wear helmets to protect them from enemy fire, the mind is a major battlefield in spiritual warfare. The mind is the center of our thought life and where much of our behavior springs from. So given how vital this area is, we must always have on the helmet of salvation, because Satan knows if he gets our minds, he can impact our lives. Last but not least, in God's armor is the sword of the Spirit. Many commentators will tell you that this is the only offensive weapon we have in our armor. But actually, this can be used for offense and defense. The word Paul used for sword was the same word used for a blade used that was commonly a small blade that was commonly used by the Roman soldier. This is often a short sword or sometimes a small double-edged dagger, right? If anybody knows the book of Judges, Ehud used something similar, right? This was an excellent close-quarter combat weapon, great for offense and defense. It gives an excellent description of how the Word of God must be used in the close quarters of spiritual warfare. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, which is mentioned in Hebrews 4:12. The only other time in the scriptures that the word of God is a sword. In this verse, Paul is urging believers to make use of the scriptures in spiritual warfare. Whether using the scriptures as a means of defense or using the word through the church to make the gospel of Jesus Christ known by the Holy Spirit, we need to use our swords. Charles Spurgeon gave us a great picture of why we as God's people must always be clothed in God's armor at all times when he said, Satan will sometimes attack you by force and sometimes by fraud, by might or by slight. He will seek to overcome you, and no unarmed man can stand against him. Never go without all your armor on, for you can never tell where you may meet the devil. He is not omnipresent, but nobody could tell where he is not, for he and his troop of devils appear to be found everywhere on this earth. Satan wants to catch us living a life of comfort, and that's an idol down here. Oh, take it easy. Y'all don't have to read your Bibles today. It'll be okay if you do it tomorrow. One day could turn into multiple days. Before you know it, you don't even remember when last time you read your Bible, and you don't remember that you're at war daily. He wants us to forget that every single moment of our lives, right, is a battle between the flesh and the spirit. And when we live in the flesh, that's when the devil likes to take his opportunity, when we forget who we are in Christ in the Spirit. He wants to trip us up and catch us without God's armor. Do not forget your union with Christ and being clothed in his armor. This leads us to our last and final point, that we can only stand strong in spiritual warfare through being faithful. Key to understanding this entire passage, verses 10 through 20, is figuring out prayer's relationship to all that Paul has said for us to do to overcome the enemy in spiritual warfare. Praying is also not one of the three commands that Paul has even given in this passage. Those three exhortations have been to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, to put on the whole armor of God, and to stand. To do all three of those commands, Paul is telling us that we must do it by the means of prayer. From looking at verses 18 through 20, we see that we must pray comprehensively and for gospel boldness. In Ephesians, out of the 155 verses in the book of Ephesians, there have been 31 verses on prayer, or Paul's prayers were in that book. Compare that to the book of Romans. There are 433 verses in the book of Romans, but only 56 of those verses are actually dedicated to prayer. The difference is staggering and shows how central prayer is to understanding the book of Ephesians. Prayer connects our central theme of this letter to the central theme of this passage, for us to grow in our union with Christ. And for us to stand in spiritual warfare requires us to be faithful and devoted in prayer. Commentator Clinton Arnold said it well when he said, prayer is the essence of spiritual warfare and the means by which believers are strengthened by God. At the heart of spiritual warfare is prayer. This isn't the seventh weapon in spiritual warfare, but rather a foundational and continuous activity for the believer. It's how we are strengthened in the Lord. It's how we put on the whole armor of God. It's how we stand firm in the evil day that we live in. Prayer is the critical component of our warfare. To make this even more clear, let me illustrate this for you. Prayer is critical because every other piece of Christian armor is useless without it. Prayer is just like oil. Just as every part of an engine is useless without oil, so is every part of our Christian warfare is in vain without prayer. Fighting Satan without prayer is like David fighting Goliath in Saul's armor. The armor doesn't fit and is ineffective against the enemy. We cannot use the parts of God's armor apart from prayer. Prayer gives effectiveness to the armor and employs God's strength through our union with Christ, enabling us to stand in the battle. So what does warfare prayer look like? Paul gives us all the important elements of it in verse 18. Here we see four universal all statements mentioned by Paul. Out of those four statements, we can gather when to pray, what to pray for, how we should be praying, and who to pray for. When do we pray? Praying at all times in the Spirit. The first part of the phrase, at all times, shouldn't be unfamiliar to us, as Jesus has spoken about this need in the Gospels. Luke 18:1 is a great example of this. And Paul speaks on it again in his writings in Philippians 4:6 and in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. At all times doesn't mean literally every second, every minute of your day, but Paul is calling us to be regular and consistent in prayer, seeking every opportunity as a time to pray. So when you're sitting at a red light, pray. You know, you, anywhere, moment, idle for anything, pray. We could put down the phone, you could pray. Lastly, in the Spirit, it's not a reference to praying in tongues. Mm-mm. Which is the interpretation of some. What Paul is saying here is we need to seek the Spirit's guidance, direction, and help constantly in prayer. Very much like Paul says to us in Romans 8:26 through 27 about the role of the Spirit in prayer. So at all times when we pray, we should be seeking the Spirit's guidance, direction, and help. What we should be praying for is mentioned when Paul says, with all prayer and supplication in verse 18. Paul intentionally uses two words that can overlap in meaning to show us that prayer and warfare is much more than just requests. Paul doesn't want us to just be rambling through a grocery list of requests, which really just tells us we're just praying about me, 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 right? He wants us to have variety in our prayers. Biblical prayer is filled with praise, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, intercession, just to name a few. But also in addition to variety, there should be a variety and intensity. Let our prayers in battle be earnest and urgent to the Lord. Paul lets us know how we should be praying when he says, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance in verse 18. The ESV says, keep alert. But in other translations, it makes use of the word watching, rather than the phrase keep alert. Jesus, during his ministry, constantly called for his disciples to be watching in the last days in light of his return, but also to watch and pray so that they would not fall into temptations. And that same word that Christ gave the disciples goes for us, because Christ lives and we are his disciples. So don't we think we have to be watching and praying even more, right? Paul, in this context, is urging us to be watchful and prayers so that we see the dangers around us that we are often so unaware of. With these dangers around us in spiritual warfare, we also should be ever so persevering in prayer. In the last area of the universal all statements, we see who we should be praying for. Paul shares that we should be making supplication for all the saints. This takes prayer and spiritual warfare from just something as an individual thing to something corporate in nature too. Paul wants believers to feel a responsibility to pray for each other. It ain't easy resisting the varied attacks of the evil one. So wouldn't it feel a lot better if we knew that every church in Lincolnton was praying for y'all and y'all were praying for them? Wouldn't that be much better? Paul here, in calling for prayer for all saints, helps us to remember that we function as a body of Christ, as he mentioned earlier in Ephesians 4. Let us not neglect to pray, but wrestle in prayer that God's people would be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and that we would stand firm in Christ. We end this passage seeing the great apostle Paul asking for prayer. The mighty man of God, who has planted more churches than anyone who has ever lived, is humbly asking for the boldness to proclaim the gospel. He knows he doesn't have all the needs to communicate the gospel of God without the help of God. Shouldn't that encourage us to pray for ourselves and others more frequently to proclaim the gospel? We can't be listless. There are souls at stake. Everybody you pass by is an eternal soul. Are you going to be afraid? Are you going to preach the gospel of God? You got to pray for that boldness. Paul frequently asked for prayer for himself at the end of his letters. He valued the prayers of God's people as a means of grace and power in his life. He shows true humility and deep conviction by urging them to pray for his preaching and his boldness. Paul knew that gospel preaching will always encounter intense spiritual warfare. It is a personal encounter with the powers of darkness. It is a rescue mission that needs divine power. He knew that he needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, or his preaching would not bring liberty to the captives. Let us have that same mindset. There's never not a time that I preach that I don't ask for prayers from my local church when I go out to preach, or friends in the Lord. We have to be praying. You need to be praying for that Sunday preacher. I'm pretty sure y'all do, but pray for every Sunday preacher. Now, lastly, I want to leave y'all with some closing applications from this text. Number one, Satan and his army of evil spirits are real. Outside of Western culture, people from every worldview have belief in evil spirits that is important to their worldview. For us, we must make sure that we are not discounting or minimizing the reality of our supernatural enemies. It just leaves us more vulnerable to attacks by causing us to be less on guard spiritually, less reliant on prayer, less dependent on God, and less dependent on growing with and serving the local church. We must remember this as we seek to do evangelism and works of mercy, right? As your church grows to be outward facing local body. Secondly, another application, the goal of depending on the power of God through union with Christ is to resist the varied attacks of the evil one and to advance the kingdom of God into the world. We are called to share the gospel whenever and wherever the Lord calls us to. That's called obedience. This is the point of the preparation of the gospel of peace. We must always be prepared to be on offense. Jesus has defeated the strong man, and we, the church, can rob his house with the help of the Spirit. Let us go make disciples and be disciples who make disciples. Third, prayer is the means by which we stand in the armor of God and by which we are strengthened by God. One of the biggest things I hope you take away from this is how important it is, Lincoln Community Bible Church, that y'all do this together corporately. Y'all need to look to prayer as a way that you can arm your fellow brothers and sisters for the battle. Be quick to pray whenever the opportunity arises. Pray for others so that they'll be able to stand on the evil day whenever a crisis or attack may hit. We are all in Christ and we can live victorious lives in spiritual warfare if we choose to pray for and with one another. We also encourage one another and fight back enemy attacks through the preaching of the word of God to one another in community. So the Bible must be central in your fellowship and your time together. Fourth, we must not relinquish any part of our armor as we seek to advance the gospel in our neighborhoods, jobs, and anywhere else in the public sphere. When we compromise God's truth in belief or ethics, we will be defeated. Once deception enters, our position is weakened, and we cannot stand victoriously. Fifth, in our homes, schools, and in the workplace, we must always remember to be clothed in God's armor. If we are not growing in understanding and living out our new identity in Christ and relying on God's power, these can become places of persistent attack. God the Father desires for us to find our identity in his Son as he seeks to restore the image of God within us by the Holy Spirit, to live lives of holiness with us on this journey until we go home to glory. For the believer today, I hope you have learned how standing in our union with Christ is the only way that we can live on a winning side in spiritual warfare daily. For those of you who have not yet confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, salvation is available today, but won't be available once you leave this life. I hope you've heard about the beauty and the safety that there is of a life in Christ. If you reject Christ, you'll be going down as a fallen army as a soldier casualty. Only in Christ can Satan's authority over your life be broken, and you can experience eternal victory over the schemes of Satan now and in the life to come. Turn from living your life apart from Christ and trust in him if you have not done that yet today. Church, let us be on Operation Quiet Storm as we battle till we go home to be with the Lord or Christ returns. Only in Christ can we declare victory in war. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, that we do not fight this battle in this age by ourselves, but that when we are clothed in your armor, we can live victoriously and continue to help advance your kingdom and let people know about your great kingdom. And that's what you choose and desire for us to do. Let us be humble. Let us be consistently dependent upon you for all things as we seek to wear this armor. May we be vigilant in prayer. May we be consistent in prayer and in time in your word and praying for one another and praying for ourselves and our families, Lord. Let this all come to light that we are at war, and may we never forget that. And may we never fall to idolatry or anything else, Lord. May we continue to give you our all while we're here, in mind, body, and soul, to the glory of God and our union with Christ. We pray this through Jesus Christ, our Lord, in his precious and matchless name.